And good morning, church.
Good morning.
So we're in Lent. This is coming into Holy Week in just a couple of weeks. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. And the readings that we have are from the Lenten readings now for the rest of the time that we have now. I want to focus today on this Ephesians reading, which Crystal just read, because I think it's the heart of what Jesus came to do. Now, the John 3 reading, of course, is too. But that's for another sermon. It's a wonderful text also for another sermon. What I want to do this morning, want to focus on, is how we look inward so much in our own self to try to find joy and even salvation sometimes. And then sometimes we look around us at the world around us and we're influenced and we think that we're going to find salvation and joy and hope and so forth in life by looking and doing what everybody's doing around us. And then the third thing is really what we need to do is look upward to Jesus. And because Jesus wants to make us new people and wants us to become people who serve, enter into a life of service of others in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're anointed for good works. We'll have an anointing service in a minute here, but we're anointed for good works. And that's the point, I think, that Paul is making here in this chapter of Ephesians. Many years ago, I lived in Nicaragua, and I worked, part of the time I was there, I worked in a small village in central Nicaragua in the mountainous area, very remote places. We drove our motorcycles as far as, till you couldn't drive a motorcycle anymore, then you'd walked a couple hours up to the village. And I taught school there, kids in the morning and adult literacy in the afternoon, and in the evening we went to church and did church things, taught, preached, and sang, and so forth, in the small Mennonite church there. Another church about 3-hour walk away invited us over for a service. It was maybe 8-10 miles or something like that, up and down the paths through the woods and the homesteads there and so forth. And so we got good, I'd never been there, none of us had ever been there, so we got good directions how to get there, and we started out walking. 3 hours, it was a pleasant, good walk. It was a nice day, not too hot, not too cold. And 3 hours later, we weren't there yet. We talked to some people, and they said, oh, no, you didn't make it back there. There was a turn. So we had to retrace our steps and go back another hour's walk to get to where we were going for this all-night prayer vigil that they were going to have. How about that? Why don't we have an all-night prayer vigil here at church? This illustrates how what Paul is saying here. We are so prone to doing this, to walking along on a path that we think is right, and it's pleasant and it's cheerful, but it doesn't get us where we thought we were going. We live in a world where we routinely choose the wrong direction. That's what Paul is saying here. And we're cheerful that we're on the right track, but it doesn't get us where we thought we were going. It's a fine road with nice views and pleasant company, but it doesn't get us where we're going. And one of these getting on the wrong tracks is how we tend to look inside of us, and we think that that will get us where we want to go. For instance, in our world, we're told that our deep desires, our feelings, our aspirations will get us. They're made by God, after all, because God made us in His own image, right? And so all of our feelings and aspirations and desires and so forth must show us the right way to live. And we forget that while, yes, God has made us in His own image, these deep desires and feelings and aspirations are fatally flawed by sin, by disobedience. We're fatally flawed by sin. In fact, all of our God-given desires are disordered in some way. They're contorted, disordered. All of us have deep desires which, unless held in check, can lead to disaster. I recently read an autobiography, for instance. I read book reviews, and this is a review of Patrick Gagné. She titled her book Sociopath. Now, why would you write a book, an autobiography, and title it Sociopath, right? she describes how her sociopathic desires led her into a life of violence and theft and trespassing and lots of time in jail, as you can imagine. She discovered there's a word for her deep desire. She didn't know she was a sociopath until, I guess, a counselor or a psychologist explained to her, this comes from within yourself. She learned the hard way that these deep desires within her led her into jail and broken relationships and a wasted life. Another recent autobiography that I read a review for by the writer Molly Rodden Winter describes her blissful conviction that she and her husband needed to open their marriage, have a polyamorous marriage, or what the LGBTQIA ideology calls ethical non-monogamy. Ethical non-monogamy. And she thought that this would satisfy her deep desire for authenticity, for self-actualization. These are her terms, authenticity and self-actualization. As the reviewer that I read of her autobiography writes, her attempt at finding a deeper truth through sexual enlightenment not only provides little truth or enlightenment, it keeps her from seeing her problems clearly. Deception is always a part of our trust in our deep desires. And we forget the truth of the gospel. Every age dresses up the old desires that we have in new language. The old idea that if we just focus enough on ourselves, we can save ourselves from our fears and have joy and satisfaction and real life and authenticity. But look, our desires and feelings don't care about us at all. They only care about themselves. They want us to feed them. When your desire for a good job doesn't materialize, do your feelings and desires come along and say, I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will hold you up. No, they don't. They just feed your anger and discomfort with this disappointment that you have in our life. When a loved one dies, do your deep desires come along and your feelings come along and they say, I will be with you, I will carry you. I will make sure you don't stumble. Do they come alongside and comfort you? No, they want us to feed them. When we come to die, will our desires carry us over into the arms of Jesus? Our feelings of fear and inadequacy? No. Those feelings will die just like us and slink off with their tail between their legs. So what's the hope for us? Well, we have to focus on the truth of the gospel. Our desires and feelings are real, of course, our aspirations. But the gospel demands we bring even them to the cross and leave them there. Lay them down there. Let Jesus carry them for us. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have real life, eternal life. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever loses their life for my sake shall find it. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. Looking within ourselves to find the ultimate meaning and authenticity of life is a dry well. So Paul says in verse 3, he's very clear about this, all of us also, he says, I'm reading now from the NIV, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. So we're already dead in trespasses and sin. Paul says that at the beginning. We're dead in these sins. We're heading down the wrong road, like me trying to get to the other village, Asiento Viejo, the other village. Heading down the wrong road, and our desires, feelings, aspirations don't help us. So looking inward. So let's think about looking outward. This is in verse 2. Let me read that again. Verse 2, Paul says, in which you used to live. Talk about we're dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the things around us, the culture around us, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler, think about that. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. And the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul says there are things we can't, there are forces and spirits and that we can't see, but that come in and affect us. Now, I'm not talking about the fad of the day. I think now women are supposed to have small purses or something. Is that the fad now? Am I just completely out of date or something? I don't know. Bell bottoms? I don't know what the fads are, right? I'm too old to worry about fads, and some of you are too, hopefully. But we're really influenced by these things, right? You know, a new shoe comes along and we want to get new shoes, right? In the Message, let me just read that again, what Crystal read. It says, this is verse 3 in the Message, you let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs, you inhaled with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. This is the most devastating judgment of Paul on us all. Paul is talking to all of us. No exception. Now, of course, in that day, in that context, there were Jews and Gentiles, right? But Paul is saying everybody. This describes everybody. All of us, no matter our privilege, our education, our class, rich or poor, our experiences, allow worldly falsehoods to fill our lungs, to enter our very, so that our very bodies become, in Eugene Peterson's word, become polluted through the things around us. So what are we supposed to do? This is an unsettling thing, right? We can't trust our deep desires. We've got to be careful about that. We can't trust the things around us. We've got to be careful about that. What are we supposed to do? These things put us on the path to death. They destroy the humanness of us, the image of God in us. Well, God's answer is that God came to us and as a human being lived and died and went through death out the other side into a resurrection of new life. And that is the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all through the Bible, all through the New Testament. Looking within ourselves, looking to the world around us, destroys our humanity, destroys who God wants us to be. Jesus, our divine King, became human and passed through this life of ours, this human life of ours, into death, and then rose from the dead to defeat the death of our humanity. Jesus defeats the death of our humanity. And because of that, we have real life, what Eugene Peterson calls real life, eternal life. Jesus raises us up to God. So we must look upward to Jesus. If we can't look within ourselves and we shouldn't be looking around so much, we look upward to Jesus. We look upward. But this is hard because today we live in a world which we don't really believe in sin anymore. There's not really much wrong with the human race. I don't know why people would believe this because all you have to do is look around. There's so much evil in the world. My goodness, look at all the wars. But we really believe that we're actually kind of mostly more or less good people. And there's nothing really wrong with us. If we could just work a little harder, then everything would be fixed. And of course, in particular, ourselves, right? I'm not really a very bad, you know, I'm a little bit bad, but not very bad. Isn't that how we feel about ourselves? We're just going through a stage, right? The psychologists tell us we go through stages, and so we're just going through a stage, and then we'll get out of it, everything will be fine. God might help me here or there, or maybe enhance the good path I'm on. But Paul is teaching us that God's grace isn't about God just kind of enhancing us or just coming alongside of us and sort of assisting us a little bit. It's not like putting us in overdrive a little bit so we can go a little bit better or a little faster. It's about raising us from the death. Remember, Paul says you're dead. It's raising us from this death of the killing that comes on with the sins and desires that we have. It's about raising us from that death. Let me read Eugene Peterson's words again. Saving is all his idea. It's all God's work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. He goes on to say, God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do. And I like this phrase, work we'd better be doing. That's what Paul is saying to us. God wants to raise us up to serve us to others. We're anointed. We're given this service. So saving is all God's ideas. God rescues us from our fate. God has taken on the responsibility of rescuing us. We can't save ourselves or make ourselves worthy of God's grace. It's a free gift that none of us can brag about. And that's what the last verse says so clearly. God saves us in order to remake the whole world. God wants to remake the whole world, remodel the whole world. This new world, this kingdom of God that King Jesus is establishing, is marked by people, you and I, who put our trust in Jesus, the risen King. Ann and I have in our house, we had an old, I think we called it not really a dry sink. It was an old piece of kitchen furniture we never had a good name for. It was made about 100 years ago in Ann's grandparents' home by an itinerant carpenter using hand tools. It's an amazing piece of furniture to think of being made by hand tools. But it doesn't really serve us very well anymore. One of our children wanted to use it. Nathan wanted to use it, so we had it remodeled and remade, and now it serves a new purpose and a new function in their home. Some new shelves, some new doors. It's the same piece, except it's not the same piece because it's been remade and remodeled. It's been saved for the purpose of a new home and in a function of a new home. It looks beautiful, by the way. I didn't do it. It was made by somebody who really knows what they're doing. That is what our salvation is. God saves us because of God's great love, this love that we can't even fathom, I can't even fathom. God wants us to inhabit that new kingdom that Jesus the King is announcing and has established. God has a new plan for each of us as individuals and as a community. So we're saved for a purpose of the new community, the kingdom of God, that we celebrate now in this time of Lent that Jesus is going to inaugurate at his death and resurrection, which we will celebrate in just a couple of weeks. God puts us on a new road so we can get to the real destination that he has for us. That's the unbounded love of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to invite us and to make us fit for this new kingdom that God has made for us. Now, we're going to have an anointing service in just a minute here. And I want to just say this about this service. A lot of times we focus on healing. We focus on things, hard things we're going through or somebody else is going through, and we ask for healing, physical healing, other kinds of healing in our relationships, things that are happening in our work. And that's fine. But I'd like to add something to that this morning and say we're saved, we're anointed for a purpose of serving others. And I don't want that to be like the focus this morning, but I want us to think about that. Do you have things? Is God calling you to serve in a special way, or you continue in a special way that you would like anointing for? This morning, I'd like to invite you for that this morning as part of our anointing service. So I want to pray now, but then I want us to move into this time of anointing, and I want us to think about this. Can we think of anointing as anointing for our entrance and our continuance and recommitment into the life of the kingdom of God as we move into our anointing service this morning? Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful that you are not distant from us. Convict us of making our feelings, our desires, our inward life the focus of our lives. Convict us of falling after the lifestyle and idolatry of the age around us. Make your love burn within us. Burn away our selfishness. Burn us into renewed people where all the sin and the evil melts away. We pray to you in the name of Jesus, who brings us to the Father. Amen.